their kings was a little arrogant, and he tried to take out the Persian army. Now, most of you know about the Persians and Artaxerxes and all of these guys and how strong and powerful they were. And he was defeated, and he came back home. And when he comes back home, he dismisses all of his allies. He says, y'all just go. He says, because we're not even worried about being attacked here. He didn't expect to be attacked, but because of the height of the city and how hard it was to take. And so, obviously, we know what happens next. They are taken. The enemy climbs up. If even a child had been stationed there, they would have been able to hold the spot. But they didn't set any guards up. And so they were overtaken by the Persians. Everyone in the city just assumed that no one would attack from that spot. So they were overtaken. So they were defeated. Now later on in history, the same thing happens. Their arrogance and their thoughtful of how strong the city was causes them to be defeated again. Now by the time that Jesus comes along, the city was a shell of its previous self. It was a shell. It had suffered a great earthquake that had wiped part of it. A part of the city just fell off. Just broke right off. Although it was a shell, they still thought highly of themselves. Maybe a little bit like our country. I think we're a shell of what we used to be, yet we still think we're the top stuff. And they thought the same thing. They continued to think of their past and how great they were. They continued to think of themselves as a great city. And I think the church was much the same way. They thought themselves to be a great church. You have a reputation, remember, that you were alive. Kind of maybe a foreshadowing for the church. So he says, look, write this to the letter, this letter to the church that's in Sardis. And then he introduces himself to them. And every time Jesus introduces himself, he's going to say something about himself that is very important for them to hear. Because he's coming to them and say, I'm Jesus. I'm the one who... dot, dot, dot. And I want you to hear because you specifically need to know this is what I'm like. And so he says to them, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So we had a study in Revelation not too long ago. I said, don't get too freaked out when you start seeing all this symbolism. Because it just means something. Who has the seven spirits? If we remember from Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. It is not that God has seven different spirits. It is the word seven means complete, fullness. There's a completeness to the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the fullness, the completeness of God's Spirit. And I want you to know that. Church, I want you to know who I am. And I have the seven stars. What are the seven stars? Are we talking about the North Star? No. Or Orion? No. If you read back in the first chapter, he explains who the stars are. The stars are the messengers of the churches. The pastor, the leader of the churches. I hold them in my hand. I hold these guys in my hand. I have them. Now, I think that you can even go farther and say that he also has all of the believers in the church in his hand. I think we can get that from John chapter 10, verse 28, where he says, I give them life, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So here he is saying, I've got mine in my hand. I want you to know that. I have the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that is going to make you alive. If you'll see, remember, he's going to call them a dead church. He wants them to know who he is. Because the Holy Spirit brings life. It is the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. And Jesus is holding his people in his hand, and he has the power of the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, it says, for Christ suffered also once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus can bring life to death. He can bring those that are dead and make them alive. That's what he's saying here. He's telling these people he can make them alive again. He can bring revival to a dead church. Or, if the church is not dead, but there's a dead person in it, he can bring revival to them. Now, I'm speaking spiritually, not physically. So he says to them, his first thing he says to them is, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Hear that. He says that to the church, but let me tell you. I think that you can say that to a number of us in here. You have the reputation that you're alive. You have the reputation that you're a Christian. You have the reputation that you're a follower of Jesus. But I know different. You're dead. He knows. Remember, last week and the week before, we talked about that. He knows what's in our hearts, what's in our minds, what we do when nobody's around. We know we won't get caught. He knows. He says there, I know your works. Period. A lot of times in the Bible, like, sentences are long, right? This is a short one. I know your works. I'm intimately familiar with your works. I want you to know that. Jesus says that. I think that should confront all of us here today. Know what you do. There's no commendation here. No. There's no, hey, you're doing good, and I love this about you. Now, he'll get to some of that in a minute. Just, I know what you have done. And if you remember, the scriptures teach that he has a sword protruding. That's like a two-edged sword. It cut, dividing the soul from the spirit. That's how well he knows us. His eyes are like flames of fire. Not that when we see him, they'll be burning like a flame of fire. But his gaze is a penetrating gaze. Can see into the depths of our soul and see things that we don't even know about ourselves. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, I know of churches that were dead. I served in one. It was very sad. Living off its past merits, saying that they wanted to grow, but they would only allow certain people in to the church, which is why I eventually left. I'm not saying there are a lot of things I wish I could have done different, but they didn't want new people. They were very self-absorbed there in the church. They gave money. They were faithful givers. And they bragged about that. But they did very little to reach people for Christ. Very little. No matter how much they were poked and prodded, and trust me, I poked and prodded as much as I could. Very few of them were ever moved. In the Bible, there's a story about how they wrote the word Ichabod, right? Meaning that the glory had departed because the ark was gone. That God had left the building. And I'm telling you, I thought about writing it in, right there. Ichabod. The God has left the building. He's not here. This is the Holy Spirit. Listen, if every person out in that street isn't allowed to come in your church doors, then you told the Holy Spirit he can't come into. I'm not saying everybody's allowed to be a member, right? Because that's ridiculous. Not everybody can be a member of a church. You got to be born again. You got to be saved. But everybody's allowed. They're welcome here. This church was dead, buddy. I'm telling you. There were a few people in it, though, that weren't, but for the majority, they were. Jesus says to this church in Sardis, you have the reputation that you're alive, but I know better. Those other churches that I'm talking to, and see, it was going to be news to them. Like when Philadelphia and Ephesus heard about it, what? Sardis? They're dead? I thought they were alive. No, Jesus just put the laundry out there for everybody to see it. Okay? That would be a good thing. You know that? Like, if he would just do that to us and to other churches, say, look, hey, everybody needs to know what we're like, what you're like. That'd help us, I think. I think we should be praying for that God will open our eyes to see our weaknesses and to grow in our strengths. So he says to this church that had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead, and I say, once again, do you have the reputation that you're alive? Or do you think that you're alive, but really you're dead. Now, how can you tell if you're dead? I believe that the dead person spiritually. Now, I say this. If you're not a believer, obviously, the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You've not yet been made alive again. But let's talk to the Christian here, the person that's come to know Christ, that says they believe in Jesus, that they want to follow Him, but if you're really to look and examine their life, maybe that's not the case. How can you tell whether you're dead or not? Well, I think a dead Christian, if there are those, they don't get in the Word a lot. They don't memorize God's Word. It's not important to them. They don't pray a lot. And when I say pray, I don't mean God is great, God is good, let us thank you for this food. Bow our heads, we are fed. Thank you for our daily bread. Okay? And I don't mean that. I don't mean you may say the Lord's Prayer from time to time. Or you say a night-night prayer. I mean, you get in the Word and you begin to pray. You read something, it stands out to you, pray, God, change me to be like this. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in my church. I pray for my community. I pray for my family. I pray for my kids. God, change me to be more like you. Help me know what you mean by this. God, give me mercy. Help me be digging into God's Word that you may know Him. And that being the bouncing off spot for you to pray. I think that dead Christians do not practice sharing their faith. I think dead Christians don't give of their money to the things of God. They don't give of their time and their energy for the things of God. So do you have... And I'm not saying that you can do all those things and still not be dead, because you can. You can go through the motions. God knows what's going on in our hearts. So do you have the reputation that you're alive, but you're really dead? Ask yourself that. Listen, that is a good question to ask. All of us should ask that question from time to time. Do other people think one thing about me, but I'm totally not that? Do I harbor resentment in my heart toward my brothers in my church? Do I think I'm more awesome than everybody else? The scriptures say, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. Rather think highly of other people. Put other people ahead of us. Most of us in here think, my way is the best way. No one else's way is smart enough, good enough. And you know what? And maybe theirs is not. But does it matter? You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So he says to them in verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, good news here. He said, if you're not quite dead yet. Remember, I said, and if you ever watched The Princess Bride, if you haven't, you should watch it. It's a fun, great movie. And this guy, the protagonist in the movie, that's the good guy, he dies in a sense, but he's not completely dead. They want to bring him back to life. And they go to this magician and he says he's not dead. He's mostly dead. And so it's a good lesson here. This church, they weren't quite dead yet, but they were mostly dead. So he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Some things have died, but not everything has. And he says, I want you to wake up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, what an awesome verse. He says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, while the guards are sleeping, the enemy can do whatever they want with the city. It's the same thing for Christians. If you stay asleep to spiritual things, the enemy, Satan and his demons, will run amok with your life. If you're asleep, they will come in and bring disaster upon you. Therefore, you must always be alert, always be awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 34, he says, waken, wake up from your drunken stupor. You ever seen a drunk person? We were watching something the other day, and this guy was drunk, and he was falling all over the place. They don't know what's going on. You ask him what happened? I don't remember. I don't remember what happened yesterday, last night. I see that in my family. Some of them would just come home. They running into the walls, knocking, you know, pictures off the wall, and they can't even walk straight. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor. He said, that's what it's like. As is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Hear what he says here. He's saying that living in sin is like being in a drunken stupor. Out of your mind. And when you're like that, there are some who have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Because while you're in sin and you're not living for God, there are people that need to know about God, and you certainly are in no place to be able to help them know about God. Wake up from your stupor. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And what are we doing now? What are we doing now that needs to be strengthened? How is our prayer time? Is it weak? How is our Bible reading time? Is it weak? I say this to myself as much as I say it to all of us. How is our giving? Is it weak? Are you giving what God has told you clearly in the Scriptures to give? Or are you selfish and robbing God of what He has given you? Are you a thief? Do you take from God what is His? Has He given you time and energy and abilities, and you say, I will not serve God with my time and my energy and my abilities? How is your serving? Jesus says to them at this church, it is about to die. So just an example, it's like my laptop. I have a MacBook, right, that you guys so graciously helped me with years ago. And I really like it because every time I go to use it, it works. Ha 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 to you guys that use Windows. Alright? It works all the time. Except when the battery runs out. Now the good thing about it, it's over 2 years old. The battery still works good. I can plug it in, charge it all the way up. I can use it for hours. It stays charged. I like it. But it does slowly lose its power, little by little. Till at some point, and you can't tell, right? I can't even tell whether I got it plugged in or not. Till all of a sudden, please plug in your computer, because it's about to die. Okay? So I gotta go plug it in. I do have a few minutes. I can finish my thought, maybe what I was doing on there, but I better get there pretty quick. And if I don't plug it into the power source, it will die. And the one thing I don't like about it is, when it dies, it takes a while for it to boot back up. It does. I go to boot it back up. I can't. The buttons don't even work for 5 or 10 minutes. So our spiritual life is like this. If we don't remain plugged into the source of life, if you don't remain plugged in, you'll begin to lose yours. Your spiritual walk will become ineffective. You won't even notice the things that God has laid out for you to do. You can't rely on the fact that you used to be plugged into the power source. That you used to be plugged in. Because you begin to weaken over time when you neglect being plugged in to the power source. Now, how do you plug into it? Well, it is through spiritual disciplines. Loving God's Word. Memorizing God's Word. Using the Word of God to lead you in your prayer life. Fasting, giving, serving, meditating on God's Word, times of silence and quiet before the Lord. Jesus told them, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. They had not finished. And what is it that you have not finished that God has called you to do? So then he calls them to repent. He says in verse 3, remember then what you received and heard, keep it, and repent. So think back to what? What you received. What did they receive? They received the gospel that Jesus Christ had come to die for them, to give them life. They believed Him. They received Him. And they had been granted the right to become children of God. Not everybody's given that right. Only those that believe on Christ. He says, so take that which you've learned and keep it and repent. Go back to living like that, relying on the gospel of grace that has been given to you. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he says, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish. Acts chapter 2, verses 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Remember what he tells the church at Ephesus. This is the first church. They were really a good church. He says, but I got something against you. You left your first love. You left that intimate walking close with me. And let me tell you what you better do. Because if you don't, I'll remove your lampstand from this place. What he said, I'm not going to let you be a church anymore if you don't get back to this one thing, loving me. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want you to notice, he said, do the works you did. See, because faith always produces good works. We do not believe here in this church that your good works produces salvation. The reason we don't believe that is because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it is not by works, a law, that we're made right with God. Rather, it is by faith. It is through the grace of God. Faith grants us access to the grace of God. But he says here, remember your works you used to do. Because works are always tied to faith. There is no such thing as a faith that does not have works. That is illogical. They don't go together. Or they do go together. You can't separate them. Faith produces works. He says, remember, or I'll remove your lampstand from this place. Now, Jesus says to them, this is his warning to the church at Sardis. I gave you the warning to the church at Ephesus. Here's the warning to the church at Sardis. If not, you will not wake up. I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Jesus will come as a thief. He doesn't say Jesus is a thief. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. Now, I think this angel, a thief came by and broke into her car not too long ago. Is that correct? Did he write you a letter to let you know he was coming tonight?
No.
Did he call you on the phone?
No.
Did he email you?
No.
Did he send you a telegram?
No.
What about a singing gram?
No.
Nothing. You're telling me he gave you no warning?
No warning.
That's what a thief does. They give you no warning. Jesus said, I'm going to come just like that. You're not going to be thinking, oh, you know what, I got to better get right because God may come. No, you will not expect it. You will not expect him to do what he's going to do. He's not necessarily talking about a second coming, but I do think that he's foreshadowing that, yes. But he says, I will come like a thief and you will not know what hour I come. I come against you. He will not stand. Jesus will not stand for his name to be soiled. He promised the church at Pergamum that he would come and make war with them. He promised the church in Thyatira that he would cause some to be sick and some to be killed. And he would throw others into great tribulation because of their sexual immoralities. I think you can apply all that here to the Christian that just stops. It just stops growing. God will come. He's not going to allow you to soil his name. If you continue on in sin, I do believe that the believer will be taken out of this world. I think that you can sin unto death. Because that's enough. You're not going to soil my name. You've come to me. I've granted you life. I'm not going to allow you to live like this. You're out. You'll find yourself with no rewards when you enter into heaven. Or worse yet, maybe you were never a believer in the first place, but just experienced the grace and the mercy of God by being a part of his people. Jesus is tough on his church, isn't he? He's tough on his people because he's so gracious and loving, kind and patient with us. That's why he can be tough on us, because he's so good to us. He says, but you better get it right. Because I'm giving you chance after chance after chance. And I want you to consider this throughout the week. Do not think that because you go to church, everything is hunky-dory in your life with God. Examine yourself. Examine why are hard times and difficulties coming towards you? Why are you having a difficult time financially? Why are you having a difficult time emotionally? Why are you having a difficult time physically, mentally, with your friends, with your family, with your spouse? Is it because you are being tested by God? That's a good thing. Is it because you're being persecuted for the sake of the gospel? That's a good thing. Or is it because you will not listen to God? So you have made a bed of mud, like a pig, and you just wallow around it. And God's just going to allow you to do this till you learn and you repent. Or he comes like a thief. Now, Jesus does end on a good note there. He says, yet, so he's pleased with the faithful, which is good, right? He notices. So don't, when you are faithful to Christ, he sees it. We're not talking about perfection here, okay? Don't get that in your mind. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus makes our garments white. What he says here, they're sinful, he cleans us. What is saying here? He makes their garments white with his blood. How does he make a garment white with red blood? Because the blood of Christ, when applied to our life, removes our sins. It's the payment. So therefore, we're made like Christ. They are worthy because of Christ. Jesus is the one who makes their working possible. There's a constant running theme in the Scriptures of working for God, running through the whole New Testament. And you see it here as well. They have not soiled their garments. These people were actively practicing holiness. They were living out Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. They were living out Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. There's a call to do and act for God, and it's a real one. It is not to be dismissed because you received His grace. And finally, He promises a reward. Look at verse 5 and 6. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess him, his name, before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is me. You'll be clothed in white, which means you're going to be perfect in God's eyes. All your sins covered over. You're going to have the promise that your name will never be removed from His book, that you're there. And you have a promise that Jesus Himself will confess you before the Father. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, that's why we do public professions of faith. That's why we do baptism, one of the reasons. As we're declaring before men that we believe in Christ. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think about this. Jesus will declare your name to God the Father and to the angels. And he'll say, I know shame. Shame is mine. Shane has professed me before me. Okay? That's what he's going to do. How neat and how personal is it that he will call out your name, put your name in that place, to the one who conquers. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We conquer because Christ has conquered. But as you see here, there must be perseverance.
You must persevere until the end. As we look in Romans next week, one of the main verses will be chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes." And that word "believes" is in the perfect present tense, which means you are presently, continually believing. Right now, continuing in it. You must persevere. Those that persevere, do not persevere, those that do not persevere will not find themselves in heaven. Because it is the calling, it is the staple of the person that has truly been given the Spirit of God, that they will absolutely continue on in the faith until the end. So if you find yourself today wondering where you're at, and I think some of you should wonder where you're at. Are you continuing in the faith? You ask yourself the question, is this a momentary lapse of judgment on my behalf? Am I struggling a little bit with sin and I'm going to get right, God's going to pull me back? Or am I just headed out? Never to persevere. I never find myself standing before the Father and Jesus saying, "I know this guy. I know this girl." You got to make sure you're right with God. He's warning here, Christians and non-Christians alike. He's warning believers. He was warning true believers. He was warning those who thought that they were believers. He was warning those who were not believers. Do you know one of the ways that God, one of the ways that Christ keeps you walking with Him? Persevering. It's through the Bible, through the Word. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The Bible is one of the ways that we are made like Christ. See, we all say in here, "I am saved. I have been saved." That's really not the most appropriate way to say it. It is, "I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I'm going to be saved." Your salvation is not just a thing of the past. Your salvation is not even complete. It is not complete until the day that you stand before God, righteous in His eyes. So we must continue on, right? This church, they thought, "Hey, you prop a feet up, live off of past merits." They realized they had to continue on. So I pray that for our church as well, that we do the same. We pray that if God's dealing with any of you in your heart, you listen to Him. You won't block it out, move on. Go do whatever you're going to do today. Go watch some TV. Go out to eat. Just totally forget what God's saying to you. Rather, go get in the Word. Ask God to work in your heart. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, we'll give you that opportunity. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says that to all who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God. Whether you have a good day or a good mommy, you can have a great Father. He's unlike all these messed up people out here in this world, right? Because we're all messed up, imperfect. We're in a fallen world, but God's not. He's holy and set apart, and He'll be good to you. I promise you that. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. I know that You've led us to it. That was very kind of You, Lord, to do that. God, we just ask You today, we're just asking, Lord, even though we don't deserve it, we're asking for Your mercy. We're asking for Your Spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray even for myself that You change me, oh God. I know that I know better than any person in this church, Lord. I want them to know that. I thank You that You've given us Your Word. I just pray, Father, that we hear it, heed it, listen to it, walk in it. Change hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
His sacrifice as a sign. God, you'll do great things with this money. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.